so great to be with you. Glad we get to study like this together and pray together and sing together. We want to remember that as we are together like this today, we have some, I don't remember the exact number, I know several of you probably know it, but some 60 of us, 60 of our adults and our young people are gone today at CYC around Gatlinburg, and so we pray that they've had a great weekend together and that as they travel back to us this afternoon that everything goes well for them. We're looking forward to having them back with us. That's a big number to be away from us, but we're thankful they get to do that and looking forward to seeing them again. Today we're going to talk about blasphemy, and I'm guessing that nobody in this room lives in fear of being arrested for the crime of blasphemy. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's somebody in here who does wake up each morning saying, I hope today's not the day I'm arrested for blasphemy. But I'm guessing most all of you don't fear that. You go through your day not even one time thinking about blasphemy. You go through your day not ever having that word come into your mind and your heart. It's not something you think about very often. But recently, it was brought back to my attention as just here in recent days, a man in Denmark, now not exactly a next-door neighbor here, but a man in Denmark filmed himself burning a copy of the Quran, and then he posted this video on Facebook. And then in very short order, the authorities were knocking at his door, and he was arrested. And he now faces spending about 4 months in prison because he was charged with and he was arrested for blasphemy. In Denmark, burning holy books like the Bible or the Quran, something of this nature, is considered mockery of religion and it violates the blasphemy clause in their laws. As I was doing a little bit more reading, I see that a quarter of the world, one out of every four countries in the world, still recognizes these kinds of laws, blasphemy laws. And in fact, if you go to places like the Middle East and Northern Africa, 90% of those countries recognize some type of a blasphemy law. That if you were to mock religion, or in some cases, leave a religion, you could be either arrested and put in prison, or in some cases, executed. It's been a long time in this country since anyone's been arrested for blasphemy. The last person to actually be put in jail in the United States was way back in 1838 when a man by the name of Abner Kneeland, a guy who actually started off as being some type of a preacher, began to change in the way he thought and eventually became a very outspoken atheist, and he was jailed for blasphemy in 1838. The last person convicted but not put in jail was in 1928, Charles Lee Smith. Charles Smith, what he did in Little Rock, Arkansas, rented a storefront there on one of the main thoroughfares and started just giving out free literature, free atheistic literature, free literature that said, you know, God is a sham, God's a lie, these kinds of things. And he was promptly arrested and convicted for blasphemy. Now, things have changed a lot, haven't they, since 1928, where once upon a time, 1928, you're charged, you're convicted for blasphemy, for saying and speaking out against God, whereas it seems to be the case, it's much, much closer to the idea that if we speak up in favor of some things for God, we might get in a lot of trouble, right? If we were to begin speaking up and saying something like, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And that's the truth. If we're to start standing up for things like that, we might get in a whole lot of trouble. Things have changed, hasn't it? But what I want you to know is that just because things like blasphemy and being arrested, like they have been in some times, they still are in some countries, we probably should still fear blasphemy. Few in this country know what it is, so let me give you maybe a little bit of a crash course in what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is slander or disrespect expressed against God. It's often characterized by irreverent or disrespectful speech, but it's not limited to speech. Blasphemy can also be defiant actions, actions that are openly defiant against God. It involves cursing God, involves insulting God, but it's not limited to just insulting God Himself. It might be insulting things like persons, places, things like that that are associated with God. It means that if we direct insults against God's people, that could be blasphemy. So we should be concerned. I'm telling you, we should be concerned. And I want to start here with this and talking about and demonstrating to you from Scripture how serious this really is. Okay? Be turning with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 36. We're going to look at a couple of examples here to help us focus our minds on how serious this really is. Isaiah 36, the context is this. Hezekiah is king, and Hezekiah is recognized by Scripture as a good king, a righteous king, a king who was concerned about the things of God. He was one who was seen as right and righteous in the eyes of God. But in the world at the time, Assyria is a powerful war machine, and they're gobbling up foreign nations, and they're getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah and his people are afraid. The people of Judah are afraid because of the power that's being shown to them by this nation of Assyria. And here's what happens. Look with me. Chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 36. At about verse 14 beginning is where we're going to see an enemy of God committing blasphemy. An enemy of God, one of the Assyrians, is going to be saying things like this. This is the Assyrian messenger's summary statement. Don't trust God, trust the king of Assyria. That's the basic message. Don't trust God, trust the king of Assyria. God is going to view that message as blasphemy. Let's read some of it. 36, beginning at verse 14. He says, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me. And then each one of you will eat of his own vine and of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern.'" So you see, here's the basic message. Don't trust God, trust the king. Don't think you're going to get protected by God, you'll be protected by the king. Don't think you'll be blessed by God, you'll be blessed by the king. So here's the message. Here's how this enemy of God committed blasphemy. Tried to lead people away from trusting in God. Don't trust God, trust this instead. Now do you see how dangerous that is? How often you and I may well be guilty of saying, we might say the right things. I trust God, I love God, I believe God. But we put our trust really and truly in something else. Don't trust God, trust something else. God won't bless you, something else will bless you. Well, here's the way God reacted. Look at chapter 37. God's going to say, "I am holy. I will not let mockery of me go unpunished." Look at verse 23 of chapter 37. "Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel, against the perfect, true, and living God." Verse 28, "I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in. You're raging against me. Because you've raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose, my bit in your mouth. I'll turn you back on the way by which you came." And then verse 35, "I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. God says, "I'm holy. I will not be mocked. I will not be insulted. I won't allow that. I won't allow blasphemy of me to go unnoticed and unpunished." So quite plainly, this is serious because the Lord destroys his enemies when they commit blasphemy. But let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Flip in your Bibles to Leviticus 24. Because I think we would expect, it's not a surprise to us, well, of course the Lord destroys his enemies when they blaspheme. But what I want you to see in Leviticus 24 is this. God also destroys Israelites. He destroys those of his own family, if you will, when they commit blasphemy. Leviticus 24, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Leviticus 24, 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son, a man of Israel, fought in the camp. The Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. He blasphemed the name of God and he cursed. And they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody until the word of the Lord should be clear to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death." Now, thankfully, God doesn't punish this way anymore. Thankfully, God has not told us today that if you catch wind of someone blaspheming, what you should do is organize a group and lay hands on him and stone him to death. That's not the way he operates today. In the New Testament era, that's not the cause. But what you must recognize from this is that God absolutely, to this minute, still takes it seriously. The retribution and the consequences are different, but it's just as real. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, we'll see a New Testament setting, a New Testament way of handling it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he says that there are people who have made shipwreck of the faith. There are those who have destroyed their own faith, and they are seeking to destroy the faith of others. Shipwreck faith. That's a pretty vivid image, isn't it? You've got a vessel that is powerfully churning along in the proper direction, and then someone has done something that causes it to be wrecked, to be destroyed. And he says there are people who are making shipwreck of the faith. Well, here's what we do. He says, "Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. They've been displaced from the fellowship. Handed over to Satan." Why? "So that they may learn not to blaspheme." See, the Lord still, in the New Testament era, he still takes it seriously. He still deals with and wants those who blaspheme to stop. But thankfully, he doesn't say pick up stones and end their life right this minute. He still takes it seriously, but it's handled differently. So here's what you must know. This is absolutely a serious situation. Fearing blasphemy is something we should think about. So here's the next idea. We have to be aware of what we're saying, because there are certain, what we might call, steps to slander. The most obvious would be this, the things that we say. If we're outright just cursing God, we're outright just saying horrible things about God, we've got to be aware of what we're saying, because I don't think too many of us are going to fall into that trap of outright, just openly being defiant against God with what we say. I don't think that's going to be the case. Let's look at a few verses together very quickly. Psalm 39, verse 1. "I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." And then Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job says to his wife, "Shall we receive from good from God and not the evil?" He says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. It is possible to sin with our lips. Our mouths and tongues should be used to glorify and praise the power and wonder and the love and the mercy of God. Our mouths and our tongues should be used to tell others and bring others into knowledge of Jesus Christ. But such little thought is given to what we're saying, it seems. Such little thought is given to what we communicate. And so often there are lies and there are curses and there is gossip and on we could go. But specifically when it comes to God, let me tell you this. The name of God, the precious and holy name of God, is not just another word in your vocabulary to be used to exclaim surprise. The name of God is not to be used to give emphasis. The name of God is not to be used to give exclamation when you're communicating. To use God's name in this way is absolutely unacceptable. God's name is precious and holy. It's not a matter of exclamation or surprise. Can I be any more plain with my speech in saying that? And if you've made a habit of using God's name in a flippant fashion, please remember how serious it is. Please remember how serious it is. Orthodox Jews for many centuries have absolutely refused to say or write God's name for fear of misuse, for fear of violating Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, where it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." He will not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. In fact, the opposite of that is this, Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. We're to fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Let us give thought to the words that we use. Let us give thought to the things that we say about God. Let us give thought to the things that we say to God. Let us give thought to the things that we fail to say about God. Let us give thought to the things we fail to say to God. We need to give thought to what we're saying. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, beginning, the Lord says, "On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." We need to be concerned about the words we speak and make sure that we are a million miles from speaking blasphemous words about our precious and powerful God. But in our steps to slander spot here, I don't really think it's the words that are the biggest problem for us. I think it's our actions that are the biggest problem that might cause us to be on the road to slander, on the road to blasphemy, if you will. We have to be aware of what we're doing. If you look back in Ezekiel chapter 36, we're not going to take the time to read this, but I want you to note it. In Ezekiel 36, one of the things that's being talked about there is Almighty God is sharing with his prophet Ezekiel, who's to then go and speak words to God's people. Is he saying this, in essence? The outside nations, the non-Israelites, are going to look at you, and they're going to see that you've been uprooted from your place in Judah and taken to a place of captivity. They're going to see your faithlessness. They're going to see your sin, and it's going to cause them to blaspheme my name. What they see you doing, when they see you punished, when they see you displaced, they're going to blaspheme my holy name. Their sin and their punishment would cause the nations to mock them. But then on the flip side there in Ezekiel 36, he says that their restoration, their being brought back to their home, would allow the nations to see his power, to see his willingness to restore. So note, the first point is this. Their sinfulness, their thoughtlessness, their moving away from God is going to cause others to blaspheme. Their actions would cause blasphemy. We read in Romans chapter 2, Brother Billy read Romans 2 as we started all of this together. So maybe flip back there and note this with me, that he talks about, you know, being a teacher, and he talks about stealing, and he talks about adultery, and he talks about all these different things that you've stood up and you've said, "Don't do this." Well, do you do that? If I've stood up and said to you, "Don't tell lies," and then I lie, and I say, "Don't involve yourself in this," and then I involve my... If I'm involved in hypocrisy, what happens is this: blasphemy. He says, "You've caused the name of God to be blasphemed." Hypocrisy causes us to be involved in blasphemy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Titus chapter 2 at verse 5, Older men are to teach younger men. Older women are to teach younger women for this purpose, so that the word of God may not be reviled, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled or blasphemed. Here's the point in all these, this litany of passages that we've shared. Our actions matter. And while I may not stand up and say some kind of a curse towards God, I may not shake my fist and yell out some kind of a horrible, derogatory thing towards God, the text continues to say again and again that if I'm a hypocrite, if I'm a liar, if I'm someone who's worldly, if I'm someone who doesn't treat worship with the precious love and energy and giving it my mind and my heart, if I treat worship as if it's some small thing, if it's insignificant, if I'm involved in any of these kinds of things, I'm causing the beautiful name of God to be blasphemed. We've got to give thought to what we're doing. We would never knowingly commit blasphemy. But if we're hypocritical, if we're worldly, if we're flippant in the way we approach Almighty God, we're causing ourselves and those who are influenced by us to be involved in blasphemy. The Bible says. And we've started this, we established this by saying blasphemy is serious. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be looked at lightly with a shrug of the shoulders and just moving on. God takes it seriously and we must as well. But I want to end with a couple of messages of hope here. I want to end with maybe dispelling one false notion of what blasphemy is and end with a very hopeful, happy note, okay? Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. You can have your Bible open to Matthew 12 or Mark 3 or Luke 12, because all three of these places deal with the same thing. The situation is this, the context is this. There's a man with a demon, and Jesus casts the demon out. And the people are amazed. But the Pharisees hear of it. The Pharisees hear about what Jesus has done. The Pharisees approach, they come into the fray, and they say, look, let us tell you, let us set the record straight. Let us let you in on some truth here. God, in this circumstance, did not cast out a demon. This demon was cast out by the power of Beelzebub. This demon was cast out by the power of Satan. So here's, you see the setting. Jesus casts out a demon. The Pharisees say, no, that's not the power of God, that's the power of Satan. That's the setting. And then, in Matthew 12, and I want to read this to you, because this is one of those verses that people continually remain up in arms about. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Do you live in fear that you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Maybe you don't. I actually have had conversations with people, terrified people, who say there's no hope for them, that they are on a path to destruction because they are convinced they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and now there's no forgiveness waiting for them. There's no hope. There's no chance. Well, let me set your mind at ease this morning. You and I don't have to sit in chains terrified that we've done some sort of a thing that we can't be forgiven. Okay? Because here's the circumstance. Because what this is not, let me tell you what this is not here in Matthew 12 or Mark 3 or Luke 12. What this is not a warning spoken to someone who has just accidentally let something slip out of their mouth. Oh, I spoke a word in haste. I said something to them. It was a moment of weakness. It was a moment of rashness. And now that I've spoken it, I can't ever be forgiven. Now that I've spoken it, I'm condemned forever. That is not That is not what this is. This has to do with someone who has seen the power of God. They've seen demons cast out. And they've seen the power of God, and they said, no, that's the power of Satan. So we've got an audience here where some have seen the power of God and they ignore it. We've got some who see the power of God and they attribute it to Satan. In this context, Jesus has healed this man possessed by a demon, and the Pharisees said Satan did it. So like I said, let me emphasize this. This has to do with someone who's seen the power of God, and no matter what, they remain in their unbelief. They've seen the power of God, but no matter what, they stay obstinate. They stay rebellious. They refuse to submit. If you deny the power of God, you are guilty of blasphemy. And if you continue to deny the power of God, then yes, you die without hope. But if you will repent, if you will turn back from whatever it is that you've done, if you will confess the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you will be convicted from the depths of your soul that the tomb is empty because He conquered death on the third day, and you'll submit your will to His with a heart that's broken over sin, and you will be convinced that when you're united with Him in a death and resurrection, in this watery grave for us, you come up out of that watery grave to a brand new life, you can be forgiven. God promises such. You see, He says, you and I are not in that, we're not in a position to be fearing. We're not going to see anybody this afternoon possessed of a demon and someone with the power of God coming along and casting that demon out and then saying, okay, now quiz. Was that the power of God or the power of Satan? That's not going to happen this afternoon, is it? Were it to happen and you said Satan, well, then we got a problem. But that's not going to happen today. You and I are not going to be put with that test. We're not going to be faced with that challenge. What you and I face is with our words and with our lives blaspheming the name of God. And He says quite plainly right there, that can be forgiven. There's hope. Let's end with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Because the Apostle Paul himself, look at what he says about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. You hear him? Paul says, I was a blasphemer. Paul was one who flat out said, Jesus of Nazareth is a liar. He said, I'm looking for the Messiah and it's not Him. If you claim that Jesus is the Messiah, if you claim Jesus is the Christ, I do need to pick up a stone and end your life. If you claim that Jesus is the Christ, I do need to haul you off to prison until you change your mind. He said, he lived a life of trying to destroy the faith. He lived a life of trying to tell people, if you follow Jesus, you're wrong. If you follow Jesus, you're condemned. He was a blasphemer. But he gave that up. He repented. He was washed. He was made new. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias, the preacher sent by God to speak to Paul there, could have basically said this. He says to him in Acts 22, 16, why do you wait? Why are you tarrying? Why do you keep sitting there in your sins? Arise, get up, go be washed and forgiven. He could have said, why do you keep sitting there as a blasphemer? Instead, arise, be washed, and leave that behind you. And live a life now that speaks for God rather than speaks against God. So Paul said, formerly I was a blasphemer, but I received mercy. The same can be true for you and me. We have to be aware of what blasphemy is. We must fear, have a healthy fear of blasphemy. But we've been given hope. We can be forgiven. We can be shown mercy. And that's such a beautiful passage. I want it to define who I am. I want it to define who you are. where he says, I was a blasphemer, but I've been shown mercy. Don't you want to be able to say, I was, and fill in the blank, I was, but I've received mercy. I was a blasphemer. I was a liar. I was a whatever, but I received mercy. The Lord offers you that this morning. Know what it is. Know what it is to speak against and live against God as a blasphemer, but know what it is to be forgiven. Know what it is to be changed. Know what it is to receive mercy. And if we can help you with any of that in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?